Is this still on?
At this time, we'd like to welcome Wayne Allen from Freedom Ministries. If you want to come on up, Wayne, we'll let you take over.
Well, good morning. I don't know if this thing's working or not, but glad to be here.
I think it's been a couple of years since we were here before. And you know what? I got everything but my message. That would help, right? I'm looking around and I'm going, where's that at? Well, it's been exciting to know your pastor and to enjoy a fellowship with him and pastors around the Quad City area, Free Church pastors especially. I'm a part of that ministerial, and they have just been such an encouragement to us and to our ministry and helped us in so many ways. And I just look forward to having the opportunity to kind of help pay back by kind of filling in here for your pastor. Well, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love, and thank you for sending your son Jesus and for providing a way for us to have intimacy with you through an eternal relationship with your son Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide our time this morning in your word, and that you would be glorified by the things that I share. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's open our Bible to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages. Luke chapter 10. And then eventually we'll go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at the topic of legalism, hypocrisy, or liberty in Christ. And Mike just shared with me that that had been an area that you had been talking about prior to the Easter messages, series of messages. And so I said I'd be glad to speak on that topic. So let's look at starting at verse 25, Luke 10, 25 and following. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, went off leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Several years ago, the news reported about a crew excavating a piece of land, and as they were digging, the hole caved in, trapping several men under the dirt. One bystander was just watching the rescue attempts when a woman in a nearby house shouted to him, "Jim, your brother's down there!" Instantly, he stripped off his coat and began digging frantically. Why did he do that? What changed his mind? Why did he go from a casual bystander to a frantic rescuer? Well, up until he actually knew someone in that hole, he didn't care. And so he didn't get involved. Well, in our text today, we find a lawyer who had a hard time knowing who his neighbor was. The law commanded that the Israelites were to love your neighbor as yourself, and so, as all good legalists do, this lawyer wanted to know who his neighbor was, so he'd know who he had to love and who he didn't have to love. The Jews typically interpreted the word neighbor as one who was near, or a fellow Jew. Men like this teacher of the law tended to reject people who weren't as religious as they were. And so this man wanted Jesus to kind of draw a circle. He wanted Jesus to explain who was in and who was out. And so Jesus tells him the story. But let me retell the story that we just read in a way that will speak to us today. There was once a man from the Quad Cities who went up to Chicago to stay the weekend at one of its fine hotels. And while he was there, he wanted to visit Chicago's fine museums and eat at its famous restaurants. One night, he decided to take a walk through the city, and he came upon a gang lurking in the alley. They beat him up, took all of his money, and left his crumpled body to bleed on the sidewalk. Well, along came a preacher who was on his way to a religious conference, and this preacher saw the man lying there. But he was in a hurry, and besides that, he might get blood on his fine suit. He didn't have his cell phone with him, but he determined that once he reached the conference, he'd call 911 and send somebody to help the man. So he walked away and actually didn't do anything. Then a Sunday school teacher passed by. He knows this part of town is dangerous, and when he sees the bleeding and beaten man lying there on the sidewalk, he's afraid that whoever beat him up might do the same to him. So he walks quickly away and does nothing. Then along comes a man who's not a Christian, not a churchgoer at all. He owns the local bar. He's an atheist. And if that weren't enough, he regularly supports the ACLU. But he sees this man lying helpless on the sidewalk, and he's overcome with pity. He gets his car and gently places the man in the back seat. He doesn't worry about blood staining his clothes or the back seat. He just wants to get this man to the ER as quickly as possible. Discovering that the man has no money, he pays the ER bill himself, and he gives the staff his phone number so that they can contact him if there's anything else that he can do. Now, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who was beaten? Can you guess? The bar owner. And so Jesus is teaching this man, as we've read here in the scripture, and us, that his neighbor was anyone who is in need. Now, you might say no one acts this way. No one would ever see a person in need and just walk by and leave them to die, would they? Back in 1985, Carolyn Cooley of Sarasota, Florida, was taking her two daughters to church one Sunday, and she was disgusted to find an unkempt man sprawled against a palm tree on the church property. His shoes had holes. His battered hat was pulled down over his eyes. He was surrounded by beer cans. And you can imagine how she felt. How dare he desecrate the church property like that? So she goes into the church, and she wasn't the only one of all the people who passed by who were offended by this vagrant's behavior. But her indignation dissolved into tears when the bum walked up to the pulpit later that morning to give the sermon. You see, the vagrant was the church's preacher. He had dressed like a bum and stationed himself outside the church to draw attention to the needs of the community around them. Let's look at another illustration. A 65-year-old man stepped on a manhole cover one day while he was walking across the street. It tipped, opened up, and caused him to fall into a 5-foot-deep hole. And he was trapped there for 45 minutes while a number of people passed by, looked at him, but ignored him. Another story tells of a man who was injured in a car accident on a busy freeway outside of Washington, D.C. Two men stopped by to help, but they didn't have a cell phone, and so they started waving at people, trying to get their attention, hoping that someone would have a phone so that they could call for help. Instead, the angry motorist honked, yelled, and used obscene hand gestures. Now, why do people act like that? Why would they not love their neighbors as themselves? Well, there's three reasons why this happens. First of all, they don't think that people like these are their neighbors. The guy lying on the sidewalk doesn't live next door to me. He doesn't even live on the same block. He doesn't go to my church. He doesn't belong to my club or my social circle. I just don't know the guy. How did he end up being my neighbor anyway? In the story of the Good Samaritan, neither the priest nor the Levite know who this man is. But then, neither did the Samaritan. You see, it helps to define our neighbor the way that God does. Back in Leviticus 19, God describes your neighbor as being, first of all, someone you knew, one of your own people. Well, the Jews got that right. But they left out this part. And someone you didn't know, as the aliens living with you. And so the first reason people don't love their neighbor is that they don't know them. Secondly, another reason is they're afraid to be taken advantage of. And if you've been involved with the church for any time, there are people who come asking for help in various degrees of need in their life. But people often fear that that person that they help will just waste the money or take that gift that you've given them for free, and they'll go buy alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or something like that. Many churches have a policy, that they don't really give money to the poor. If they need groceries, then they'll give them a voucher or they'll take that person to the supermarket. I have done that myself. Maybe some of you have done that. If they need gas, you take them to the gas station, fill up their tank. If they need their utilities paid, then you give money directly to the utility company. Notice that the Samaritan didn't give any money to the man that he helped. He gave it to the innkeeper and told them if there were any other expenses, just let him know and he'd pay the difference. When we try to help the poor, there are times that we don't have to give them cash. But either way, God regards this command to love your neighbor as yourselves as so important that he calls it the royal law of his kingdom. In James 2:8, we're told, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and that law is love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. In Proverbs, we're told that he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done, Proverbs 19:17. So God takes this loving your neighbor very seriously. And he takes it so seriously that when we do it, he wants to reward us. So first of all, people don't love their neighbor because they don't see them as neighbors. Secondly, they don't love their neighbors because they're afraid of getting hurt or being taken advantage of. But thirdly, they don't love their neighbor as they should because they're selfish. Isn't that strange? Often you'll hear someone quote that passage we read, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and they'll say, well, you have to love yourself first before you know how to love someone else. Well, Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, love your neighbor as yourself, not love yourself so you can love others. We are to love them in the same way that we love ourselves. You see, the Bible assumes already that we love ourselves. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, husbands are told to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So the truth is, we already love ourselves. But you might ask, aren't there people who don't love themselves? Well, yes and no. There are people who are depressed and have a poor self-image. But the problem isn't that they don't love themselves. They have a poor self-image because they're self-centered. I remember working at Riverside Clinic for 5 years as a drug counselor, and there were a lot of people there, and they had programs dealing with self-image, but from a secular point of view. And so they focused on helping these people feel better about themselves, when the truth is that they were all self-centered. Anyone who uses drugs or alcohol is self-focused, self-centered. And so if a person wants to heal their poor self-image, there is a Bible prescription for them to get a good self-image, a foolproof way. It's like a doctor's prescription. They will begin to love themselves again if they do what God prescribes. And this is the secret: love your neighbor as yourself. Back in 1985, a researcher found that the happiest people are those who help others. There's a true story of a woman who was suffering from bouts of depression. She went to her preacher looking for help. He counseled with her for a while and then gave her an assignment. He listed various people in the church who needed visiting and asked her to visit them. And then he set an appointment for her to meet with him next week. Well, when she came in next week, she was elated. She had found a sense of pleasure and self-worth from visiting people who had bigger problems than she did. But when the preacher pointed out that this was the way to deal with her depression, she suddenly frowned. "You mean I have to do this every week?" See how self-focused she was? Well, what about the area of hypocrisy? Hypocrisy means to impersonate another person. It means to play a part, to simulate, to wear a mask. If you wear it long enough, you deceive yourself into believing it's true. It means to pretend. The term hypocrisy was derived from the Greek play where a mask was worn to disguise who they really were. Any of you have ever gone to the Genesius Guild and seen the Greek plays? It's not just a mask over their face, but it's an entire thing that comes around their body and covers them up. You can't even see who they are. And on the face of this big shield-like mask is painted the picture of the person that they are. A hypocrite is a double person. One side he keeps to himself. The other side he projects what he wants others to see. It's pretending something on the outside that's not real on the inside. If you're married, it's impossible to have a marriage if one or the other of you is pretending. Matthew 15:8 says, "They draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Luke 6:31 says, "As you would that men should do to you, do also to them." And so we are to treat others the way you would like to be treated. Jesus tells the story of two individuals who came to the temple to pray. And that's in Luke 18. Let's turn to Luke 18, starting at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, in Jesus' time, the Pharisee would have been considered the good guy. He was a synagogue leader in his town. However, a tax collector was considered the scum of the earth, the very bottom of the religious food chain in Israel. Hired by the pagan Romans, he could charge exorbitant taxes and keep most of the money for himself. He was considered the villain. And that reminds us of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Do you remember that story? As Jesus came into town, he saw Zacchaeus up there in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And the whole crowd went, don't you know who this is? This is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. And besides working for the Roman government and betraying his own people, he skimmed money off the top. So he was a thief. And on top of all that, he was short. He was one of those guys who has a poor self-image. And so, if you had been a good Jew listening to Jesus, when he mentioned the Pharisee, you might have cheered. When he mentioned the tax collector, you would have booed. But Jesus is always full of surprises. By the time he finished the parable, the good guy had become the bad guy, and the bad guy had become the good guy. Here's a modern paraphrase called The Parable of the Deacon and the Drug Pusher. As Baptist Bob walked into church one Sunday morning, he was disgusted to see Larry Lowlife there, for Larry was a drug pusher who had just gotten out of jail. Bob warned some of the ushers to keep a close watch on Larry because he was a no-good crook. Before the offering, it was Bob's time to pray. So he walked proudly to the microphone and began to pray using his religious tone of voice. Heavenly Father, I thank thee that I've been a deacon in this church for 20 years. I even remember when I built this building using my own two hands. I thank thee that I haven't missed a single Sunday for over 10 years. There were times, O Lord, when I was sick, but I came anyway. And Father, thou knowest I used to sing in the choir, until I was persecuted by the song leader who wouldn't sing my style of music, but I can endure persecution just like thou didst. Thou hast blessed me financially, so I've been able to give you much more than 10%. I thank thee that I'm morally pure, for I don't drink, I don't cuss on Sundays, I don't smoke unfiltered cigarettes, and I don't use drugs or sell them, like someone who is among us today. Lord, we need more people just like me in our church. And Lord, help everyone to come out tomorrow night at 7 p.m. to watch our church softball team beat the Methodists again and bless the gift and the giver. Amen. After napping through much of the sermon, Baptist Bob strolled out of the church feeling good about himself because he made it through another Sunday. He liked leaving church because he didn't have to think about God again until next Sunday. Meanwhile, Larry Lowlife, after hearing the message about God's forgiveness, slipped to his knees, and he began to pray. Holding his face in his hands, he sobbed quietly, God, I'm the dirtiest sinner in this town. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve it, but is there any way that you can wash away my filthy mistakes? Please, God, I need you. I tell you, it was Larry Lowlife, not Baptist Bob, who went home that day right with God. For he who struts his stuff before God will eventually be slapped down. But when you admit that you are dirty compared to God's purity, he'll pick you up and clean you up. Well, what about the character of these two men, whether in that modern illustration or in the Bible story? How about the Pharisee? He didn't observe any flaws or any weaknesses in his life. He was deceived. He pretended to be righteous, but he didn't possess it. He was a hypocrite, ignorant of his own heart. He stood praying to himself and with himself and experience self-satisfaction. Notice that his prayer is 7 times longer than the tax collector's. He used 34 words. It was a prayer of self-congratulation. 5 times he used the word I. But what about the character of the tax collector? He saw himself as he really was. He was a lawbreaker. He was corrupt. He neither professed or possessed righteousness. He was a worldly person. He was ungodly. He stood by himself. His head was bowed, and he had a sorrowful countenance. He felt unworthy to associate with others. He was conscious of his sin and his guilt. Both were sinners, but his prayer was only 7 words long. Both look into their hearts and lives, and their prayer reflect the attitude of their heart toward God, sin, and themselves. What were their attitudes? The Pharisee was self-righteous. He was a good man. He flattered himself. He commended himself. He prayed with himself. He fasted twice a week. The law only required fasting once a year. He gave tithes, but he probably didn't give according to his income. He compared himself to all of mankind, but he didn't compare himself to God. His prayer was a form of self-gratification. There was no acknowledgement of God, no confession of sin, no need for God. He believed the things he didn't do would give him an audience with God. But what about the tax collector? He pleads for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll get what I deserve. I'll never be accepted. He only found himself to be sinful. He condemned himself. He saw himself honestly. He couldn't even look up. He beat his chest. He had this keen sense of remorse. His heart was melting because of his sin, which was an outward sign of confession and repentance. And what was the result of their attitude? The Pharisee went away feeling guilty, actually. He justified himself, and he had no relationship with God. The tax collector went away feeling clean, and he went home justified. You know, as I think about my own life in reflecting on this message, there were times that I was just like that Pharisee. I practiced hypocrisy by not sharing my weaknesses out of fear of rejection. My mind was so full of negative thoughts that I couldn't let anyone know what I was thinking. My identity depended on what others thought about me. I didn't know who I was. I was always trying to be someone different than the man God created me to be. And I felt like I could never measure up. I always asked others to do what I was unwilling to do because of my pride. I pretended to be morally pure while entertaining lustful thoughts. I had years of immoral pictures in my mind which caused distance between my wife and I. I couldn't love her above a 3% level. You may not know that, but a man who's in moral failure can't love his wife above a 3% level. And because of unresolved immorality in my past, it caused me to be suspicious and controlling with my daughters as they were growing up, which led to their rebellion. I pretended to be close to God. For many years, my wife and I led a Navigator 2-7 Bible study. I memorized scripture. I taught others how to pray, how to witness. But I had unresolved bitterness, moral failure, pride, negative thoughts, and rebellion in my own heart. I was just like that Pharisee, a hypocrite. My heart was wounded, and so I responded by covering my pain by being spiritual. You cannot pretend and be emotionally and spiritually connected with Jesus. We have to go to him to ask him who he wants us to be. What about judging? Luke 6, 37, 41 through 42 says this: Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that's out of your brother's eye. Judging means to accuse with no interest in the other person's welfare. It's telling a person that he's wrong without giving him a solution. It's to give a verdict with no personal involvement. You and I often judge others on a different basis than what we judge ourselves. It's very easy to judge others for their failures and neglect to see our own. And so we need to evaluate our own lives first and make sure that we're clean. It's easy after we've failed to cover up our problems and then expose the failures of others. And when we're critical of others, we usually have the same problem in the same area that we are covering up. Jesus gives us an illustration of a tree there in Luke 6, 43 through 46. He says, A good tree will bring forth good fruit. A bad tree will bring forth corrupt fruit. You will know what a tree is like by his fruit. And then he talks about the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And you and I are surrounded by people every day, and they squeeze us. What comes out when they squeeze you? Well, we can choose legalism, hypocrisy, or liberty in Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1 and 13 and 15 in the Message Bible says this: Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you, including ourselves. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. And so the Lord invites us to let go of our way and to give up our attempts at spirituality and just let him live his life through us. He pursues us. He seeks us out. He calls to us until we're ready to open up that area of our life that he wants to deal with. Like the woman at the well, Jesus wants our attention, and he invites us to drink of the living water, the one that truly satisfies. Jesus said, I am faithful and true. I am the lover of your soul. I am compassionate and merciful. I am slow to anger. I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for you. If we're lonely, he says, I am closer than a brother. When we feel forsaken, he says, I am the one who will never leave you. When we're hurting, he says, I am the one who comforts you. Jesus was stripped of his clothes, beaten to within an inch of his life, and then left to die on the cross. And he did this willingly. He suffered and died on the cross for us. He did this because, like the Good Samaritan, he refused to walk on by us. He refused to let us die by the side of the road. And when we come to him like the tax collector, he has compassion on us. He holds out his nail-scarred hand to bring you and me to the healing that our souls so desperately need. So let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you that you didn't just leave us to die alongside the road. You didn't just leave us in our sin, but you saw us as helpless You saw us as needing a Savior, and you opened your heart to us. You reached out to us. You pursued us. You sought us. You desired intimacy, a relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, that you had compassion on us, that you accept us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, as it says in Titus 3:5, but according to your mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us so much that you bought us and brought us into a new relationship. So guide us, Lord. Help us to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, and to see how we're walking. Are we walking close to you? Are we staying intimate with you? Help us to be honest, open, and transparent. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.